And the larger passage that we'll be focusing on this morning takes us from verse 41 through to 59. There's perhaps some different things that we need to try and draw out from the last part of the chapter, but let our focus be in this central part. And we might just remind ourselves of the heart of what Jesus was saying by turning and reading again just a couple of verses, 53 and 54 at the moment. Jesus said to the Jews, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." We are here in the middle of a record of a discussion between Jesus. It was a discussion. There were complaints, quarrels. There was murmuring by the Jews who were around him. It was a discussion between Jesus and these Jews in Galilee. It arose because Jesus was making use. He drew on the experience that they had, at least the beginning of this, was the experience that they'd had the day before. Out on the hill on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and he had fed them so liberally, the crowds. And so he comes now, when he meets up with them again, back on the more populated side of the sea, and he talks with them about food and living. When we come to this part, it seems from around verse 41, that the scene has moved from where they seem to have gathered around him. It's moved into the synagogue, but again nearby in that area in Capernaum. And so it's perhaps an extended discussion on this topic. There we find Jesus as he is still today. He is dedicated. He is throwing himself into this to get men and women to realize that, as he puts it elsewhere, life is more than food and clothing. We are more than just what food and clothing provide for. It shouldn't take any of us very long if we stop and really think about life in the midst of everything else that's going on to realize we're bigger than just that. And he goes on to urge us to realize that with the other aspects of life, the spiritual aspect of life, that he is the only, let's say, thing, the only one who can provide for our great need, the need of our hearts. That's what we have been spending some time on, that Jesus has introduced himself as the bread of life, back in verse 35, for example. As the bread of life, he says this before men, something that men rely on for life. And he says, basically, underlying that, he's saying, I am giving myself, I am the bread of life. I'm not just the giver of that bread, I am the bread itself. I'm giving myself for you. But that giving is not all that there is to it, either then or now. You can have the best of things laid out on the table in front of you, as, God willing, you will after the service. But you need to take those things. You need to eat those things for them to nourish you. If you go into a place and there's glorious things laid out on the table, whether it be food or whatever it is, and there's a big sign, "Do not touch," it's not for you, however good it is. The gift, I'm the bread of life, the gift that Jesus gives of himself, is the most glorious gift. It is the biggest possible gift to all of mankind, let alone an individual member of mankind. And there is no sign that says don't touch. There is in fact a sign, as we read in this passage, take, eat. In fact, as Paul says, remember and believe. we go on to see that Jesus is especially concerned not just with laying out the bread, but urging us and making the way, as he will come to realize in just a moment, making the way that that becomes possible, that we may respond, that we do take him, that we do believe in him. Otherwise, that offer remains useless to us, as it did to those who turned away from him in the passage that we'll need to come back to another time. Perhaps this is especially clear when we do pause on that complaint of the Jews. They murmured against him in verse 41, and then the terms of that complaint is there also in verse 42. He made a claim before them, "I am the bread which came down from heaven," and they say, "That can't be possible. We know him. How could this person make such claims to come down from heaven? We know him well, since he was a lad." It's going to be a long haul to bring them to the place of belief. Many like him. It can be even so amongst us, that people who grow up in church, we think we know Jesus well, we know the stories. But that should never come between us and believing in him, truly believing as he calls us to. That's where we're going to look this morning, as to what that means. In answer to that complaint, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? In answer, Jesus explains how this new insight, in order that men might believe in him, it must come from the work of God in man's hearts. That's what he talks about from 43 to 46. He's mentioned it already from 36 to 40. It's dependent on the Father, those whom the Father gives to him, who will come to him. He's also mentioned it, or John has mentioned it in his introductory summary, you might say, back in chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. He says, this isn't a new birth by the will of man, it's by the will of God. But, for all that Jesus says that, he immediately goes on and says, but you must eat. To say that you will not believe except that the Father has done a work in your heart is no excuse for not believing. It's still a very clear call. As I say, Jesus moves immediately. He says the only one who will believe in him is the one that the Father draws to him. But straight away from verse 47, most assuredly, amen, amen, it actually says, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. For all that, come and believe. Take him. It's for men, not for God, to eat this Jesus, this flesh, and to drink his blood, to believe in him in the biblical sense of that word. Now to see what more we need to know regarding this bread that he gives and how to respond to it. And I would suggest this morning that we think about it along these lines, just to think about this new diet, bread from heaven, bread of life, and then to see what that means for a new life. I speak of a new diet. If we're going to talk about that, it has to mean, doesn't it, that there is an old diet. And that can be food, we do talk about that, a diet. If you have a diet of junk food, or just bread and baked things and so on, it's likely to bring extra weight to you. We talk also about a diet of a certain kind of TV viewing, or diet of reading, whatever it is, that we do use the terms, we feed our minds on certain things. You can take kinds of TV. If you're devote yourself to watching soap operas, those things are not just empty, they are full of stuff that will lead you in a certain direction. It's the world's viewpoint. They say it quite openly. They say they reflect society. Sometimes I think they're all too keen to lead society in certain directions, but that's what some people have their diet, their visual diet, their mental diet. It will affect what they are in life. It will affect what you are in life. What you watch, what you read, what you devote your attention to. If you think that sport is all important in life, that's what you'll use as the diet of your life. These are all what we might call old diets for our minds, and through our minds, for our hearts. These are the things that we'll usually take up because they satisfy our body's appetites, the things that are limited to this world alone. And these are the things that Jesus says back in verse 27, do not labor. Do not labor for the food that perishes, not that bread that's just, it was there yesterday and it's gone today. Not those things that are full of excitement today and are gone tomorrow. Things that fade, the things that die, the things that rot and corrupt. Those things that you devote your attention to. Is that what you're made for? In one sense, yes. Your body needs food. Your mind does need things to keep it ticking over, at the very least. In one sense, yes, you are made for mental stimulus, you're made for food for your bodies. But in another sense, that is not all you're made for. It's certainly not all that there is to life. There is a part of man that demands something more. That's why people go after one excitement after another. There's still something missing. And that is our spiritual aspect. And a spiritual aspect, we are made to last, shall we say. Whatever direction that takes, we begin our life and that life will go on in one way or another. There is a space in our lives. One of the early church writers painted a picture, and he spoke about a shape in our lives that is God-shaped. It will only ever be filled like a round hole filled with a round peg. A shape in our hearts that is empty unless God fills it. Unless our hunger is truly satisfied, our thirst is quenched when we seek after and hunger and thirst after righteousness. And that's what Jesus comes to, and he says, there's more to you than those things that you will satisfy for a day or a moment. There's more to you than that, and I will fill that. Take me. That food that perishes, you keep coming after it. You need bread that lasts. And I am that bread of life that gives life instead of leaving you dying. I am that bread of life. Now, you know how perhaps today one of the little children might say, after they've had a plate of food, they'll come up with, well, I still have some room in my arm for some ice cream. Lots of children have said that one time or another. There's still some room there that I can fill with something that I'm really keen on, eager for. We go on and we say to the children, don't fill yourself up with rubbish. You won't be able to eat your vegetables. Keep room for some pudding, you might say. If there's something good, you need to make room for it. You need to keep room for it. Translate that into your spiritual food. What is your spiritual food? What are you filling your souls with? Your minds. Your life will only be transformed by a renewed mind. What are you filling your minds with and your hearts? Is it nourishment or is it junk? Is it healthy or is it just what you fancy? If I might be allowed, I have personally, I've always enjoyed bread and biscuits and things, and there was evidence of that not so long ago. But one day I was able to come to the place of saying, forget that, there's something better. I was able to say, enough of that. It wasn't doing me any good. Result of that, generally speaking, health has been better in all sorts of ways. I took a look at my diet. Take a look at your spiritual diet. Where is it leading you? Are you filling yourself with something that does not satisfy? And that was the thing for me, that those things, they would last for a while, but it was an artificial replenishment. There was something else that was better. And I ask you spiritually, do you have real room for Jesus? Are you making that room? Or are you filling your heart and your life with all sorts of other things? On the on the front page of the service sheet, go and read it afterwards. It was written by a man who, a Church of Scotland minister, way back, who became blind. And he, when he became blind, he wrote this song, a hymn, called Love That Will Not Let Me Go. But whatever the circumstance of life, the love of Christ will not let him go. But there on that front page, he writes about something else, and he says there's a time when you need, and the Psalms talk about that, that the sun will not strike you by day, that it will not be so bright and harmful. The Lord will shelter you and cover you and give you a place where you will know the quietness to take him on board, as it were. Don't let this world determine that your life is so busy that you don't have those moments to fill yourself with him. He is the one that lasts. That's what your heart needs. Jesus did say, Matthew 15 tells us this, Jesus said, those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. He said that, suited to that context. But there can be no doubt that what comes out of our hearts is something that has entered already. Depends very heavily. Yes, our hearts are sinful. But they are the ones that will therefore soak up the things that take us away from Christ. Depends very heavily on what you take in. What did Paul say in Philippians? In verse 7, he said, let the peace of God guard your hearts and minds. And then the next verse he says, take the things that have virtue, the things that are good. At the end, think on these things. Fill yourself with these things. Meditate on these things. Absorb them. Let those be the nourishment of your soul. Let the new diet take over. Get rid of the old things. And some might say, well, those old things, they're not old for me. I didn't have those. Well, take every precaution you can. They're there in the old world, the world that is passing away. Take precautions that they don't enter in. Take instead this new diet, the bread that comes down from heaven, the bread of life. Then you will find a new lease on life. It's interesting that when you go through and you take a number of the verbs, believes in verse 47, where are we? In verse 51, he says, if anyone eats of this bread and drinks, and so on. And then again, a number of times from verse 54, whoever eats my flesh, in verse 56, eats my flesh, drinks my blood. There's a mixture. At the beginning, these are the one-offs. These are, if you do it, do it now. take a bite, as it were, begin eating of Christ. But then when you come down to the later verses, it's continuous. It's something where you go on eating, hungering and thirsting after righteousness, seeking after righteousness. You will be filled. Go on. That will be a continuous thing. So it must be. Take that diet, not just for a day, not just for a week. Yes, take it. Benefit from it. But because you know that benefit, persist with it. Go on eating and drinking, relying upon Him. There is a new lease of life. From the new diet comes new life. I've given some examples already. You take bread, you take food, what you eat will affect what you are, what your body becomes. It can affect your mind as well. But see how all of these diets become part of us. Whatever we eat, whatever we absorb into our minds, it becomes part of us. I mentioned it last time. Quite simply, food, it becomes an integral part of your body. Inseparable. The nutrients and so on, they penetrate, they permeate, they spread, and they become part of you. We become united with that food. They become an integral part of us. Mental inputs become part of our minds. You see something on TV, as many of us do these days, it's such a big part of life. It's an image, and as it were, it burns. With computer screens, they seem to have been able to counteract that burning that used to get on the screen if you left a picture there for too long. But not in your mind. It's still there. Just think, if any of you, and I do encourage you at times to take a novel. Perhaps you take a film. You don't need my encouragement. And you're there, perhaps with a film that goes for an hour and a half, and you're watching this story. And you come out. Think how you feel when you hit face on daily, ordinary life. That film, it may be an adventure of some kind. It takes you into another world. A novel can do that. All sorts of things can do that. It fills your mind for a time. Think how it feels when you have to interact with the ordinariness of your daily life. You use it as an escape. But it's not real. You take those things, remind you of the impact, how much these things do become part of you. We talked about an old diet, it means an old life. A new diet means a new life. Whether it's food or with any other appetite in life. But here, we're told in this particular diet, what it does mean. If you eat Him, verse 54, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood, is Christ your diet? If He is, then you have eternal life, new life. What does it mean to have Christ in you, to abide in Him? What does it mean to eat His flesh and drink His blood? He's speaking about faith. It's by the heart of faith that we are brought into union with Christ. And that's what I must stress today. It is this union to become one with Him, because He is your bread, He is your food and your drink. Perhaps a good parallel is where with a new diet you might go on to it to find new energy or to remove allergies. Is it a good thing? Does it make sense to go back to the old? Because it brings the old way of life again? With food, it's maybe not such a big issue that you can have a taste now and again of one of the old things. And we might say, well, it's worth being thorough and absolutely eliminating whatever it is that's a problem for you. But isn't it better still to turn your focus onto godliness, a new life, a new way of life that comes by giving this so much more attention than the things of the body, which we turn to so easily, so often. It's also a much more dangerous area to say, a little bit of the old stuff won't hurt. Can't afford to say that. It's part of this world that passes. It must be Him. It must be a filling of Him. There's that ongoing eating and drinking of Him. When you eat Jesus, just as food becomes part of your body, He becomes part of you. Becomes one with you, you with Him. Back in Genesis chapter 2, we read there that a man and a woman can marry, should marry, and become one flesh. Jesus picked this up and He said, what God put together, no man should separate. In human marriage, there are some things that we, in actual fact, do separately. But even then, there should be that frame of mind where our spouse is engaged. But Paul then goes on to say in Ephesians chapter 5 that this marriage of man and woman is a picture of the union between Christ and His church. A picture. Picture is not the real thing. It's the real thing that is true. We come back to this union. Christ with His church as a body, but because of the body, therefore the members of the body, each one of us. What Paul is saying here is that Christ and His church become one, undivorceable, inseparable, inextricably linked. You can't tear one without the other. It's this kind of union. And the same thing applies. What God joins together, let no man separate. Don't we separate too easily? Going after the old diet, the old way of life, thinking that that is going to satisfy. Understand what this means. You eat His flesh. It means Jesus is putting across the point visually. This is something we do day by day. He's putting across the point that it brings you into Him and Him into you. It's the life of Jesus. It's that badge of Jesus that can only be seen. Something different. New desires. One thing I of the Lord desired, the psalm sang, to live in His house. With new desires, let the old diet become abhorrent to you. That you become aware of the dangers that they pose for you. That you'll see through them how they distract you from the Lord. Out in your work and your or children, in your educational surroundings and culture. The things that push you on in life, because that's what everyone else does. Are they the things that Christ wants from you? Are you looking in everything, how you are serving God in that situation? If not, it's taking you from Him. It's not worthy of Him. How often do you let yourself be guided by society's expectations? What about God's expectations? All shown to us, laid out in front of us in Christ Himself. Or do you perceive through these things? Do you see them for what they are? Centered on self. That's what society encourages every man to do, is look after yourself. Instead of centered on this one who gave Himself to save you from yourself. Many think that politics is the way that will be led into the greener pastures in life and society. Still, it's just men. None of these things are the answer. Don't labor either for the food that perishes or for anything else that perishes. Everything will pass away except the Word of God. Who is in the flesh, Jesus. What do you spend your so-called your spare time on? Are those things that advance the honor of this Jesus? Your preferred TV viewing I've talked about. I talk about it because it is so powerful. What you read, your books, magazines, are they things that you want to carry with you into eternity? Am I overblowing this? Is it really as big as all this? I'm only a little person and I may see a fair bit of how this world works, but not much in the end. Who does? There's other kids at school who seem so cool. Do they see the truth? The whole truth? Your colleagues at work, and that pressure that they put on you, do you perceive what it is? Where it's leading you? That entrepreneur who seems to turn everything he touches into gold, is he the one that gives you the answers? There's been a bit of a hullabaloo lately about a new novel that's come out from an American author. They say it's the greatest novel of this century. They say he's seen so much of modern culture. But does he even have the answers? Can he give life? Who can tell you what the truth is? Here is one who testifies that he has seen God, and he has been sent from God. God is the all-wise. And this Jesus tells us the way of life is only through him, eating his flesh, drinking his blood. That's what he says. That's what I'm telling you. That's all I'm telling you. It's only ever in him. He says, truly, most assuredly, amen, amen. There is only one way to life eternal. Unless you eat the flesh of the blood of the Son of Man, put it another way, whoever does not eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. But if you do, then you have eternal life, and I will raise you up at the last day. There is only one way to life eternal, and society without God, which is a great deal of it, is not that way. Why are we led by it? The answer is to eat, not to labor for the things that perish, but to eat this bread from heaven. A new life that comes from it, life in him. What Jesus is doing here is not just giving us an idea, a principle for us to try and follow in life. He's not just giving us an example that we follow. He's giving himself, and he says, I in myself am the one on whom you must depend for your life. What follows is a great separation. You either have no life or you have eternal life. One great separation, to be joined inseparably to Christ himself. And I invite you today to make sure that you hear Jesus' call to himself. Take this call on his merits, who he is, what he's done, what he gives himself. Hear what he has to say. Believe. That's what that eating is about. By faith, become one with him. And gain this life, eternal life, a life that is more abundant, life for always, but only to be found in him. I also want to develop this just a little further as we come shortly to the Lord's table in a particular way. But let us consider what is the diet of our lives. What's the diet of your life, of your heart, of your soul? If it's rubbish, can you expect a new life? But the new diet is there. It can only be found in Christ Jesus. Find life and the fullness of life in Him once more. Just so far for the moment. May God grant His blessing.